In the name of God, the Creator, Liberator, and Sustainer of the universe. Amen. Those who see, those who envision a better world, often develop a great taste for that better world. The biblical vision that we are given of the reign of God points us to that day when God shall be all in all, and we shall be absolutely clear about our ultimate allegiance, where it belongs. It points to that day when all hunger and thirst shall be wiped away. It points to that day when all our suffering will be no more, when God shall wipe away all tears from every eye. It points to that day when we shall be God's all-inclusive, loving, redeemed people. The biblical vision enables the church to see where it is going. We are a people who are on a journey, and we are called to realize that our future is God. Our future is God's reign. That we are moving to that day when God shall be all in all. The biblical hope is that the vision you have of the future will determine how you live today. The vision you have of where you are going and what that's going to be like will influence the way you live right now. One of the reasons that we gather as a community, one of the reasons that we come together to worship, is to be reminded that we as a people are primarily called to be a sign that points to that day when God's reign shall be all in all. We exist primarily to point to that day when hunger shall be no more, to point to that day when all tears shall be wiped away. And we invite people, all people, to join us on that journey. We have been created to a large extent by that vision. And we are sustained to a large extent by that vision. The writer of the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter, is very clear that where there is no vision, the people perish. Prophet Micah is very clear in the 3rd chapter of Micah that without vision, life becomes daily just night. Without vision, life becomes daily just night. Today in our second reading from the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, John of Patmos lays out in some detail our glorious vision. John is in exile on Patmos. He has gone into exile because he has opposed the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, the official religious teaching was that Caesar was God, was the Lord, and that Caesar and the Roman gods were to be worshipped. The Christians would not say any longer that Caesar was Lord. They refused to do that. And so, particularly during the reign of Domitian from 81 to 96 CE, Christians were put to death, beheaded, thrown to lions. And the charge against them was that they were atheists. They were put to death because they were called atheists, because they would not make the statement that Caesar was Lord. They would not worship the Roman gods. Many, many people were killed, often in very brutal ways. John himself has been exiled to this island, and he is writing to a suffering people. He is writing to a people who have seen a great deal of death and persecution. They have seen husband, wife, brother, sister, son, daughter put to death. Many of them have reached a point in which they say, I don't know if I can stand this anymore. So John addresses them. He begins by saying to them that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, when John uses this expression, Lamb of God, he knows perfectly well what he is doing. He invokes several realities in the minds of the people to whom he is writing. He is saying to them that Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. He is the one whose blood has been shed so that you might be set free. He knew the people would make that association. But then he goes on to say something else. And what he says is, I know that you have come out of great tribulation, but I want you to know that all of those who have been put to death by Domitian, I want you to know that they have been transformed. Any of you who have ever done laundry know that when John talks about making robes white as snow by washing them in blood, is not talking about doing laundry. He is talking about basic transformation. The white garment was the symbol of baptism, of the new creation in Christ, and all of those who have been washed in the blood, all of those who have shed their blood for the faith have been transformed into new creatures. There is a new creation, John is saying. John is saying that their death, their suffering has meaning. It is as if their blood that was shed is aiding God's ongoing salvation of the world. It is as if their blood was somehow commingled with the blood of Christ. And it's moving us closer to that day when God shall be all in all. And they help now to sustain us. They are present to us in some way, John is saying, that enables us to go on. Their blood, their courage, their sacrifice becomes a source of our own strength as we move toward the reign of God. He also knew that when he said the Lamb of God, he would invoke not only the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, that he would invoke the image of the suffering servant, the one who willingly went to the slaughter, the one who willingly went to the cross, the one who willingly suffered for us, the one who willingly laid down his life, the one who willingly bore in his own body our suffering. Which means that our suffering is intimately known by God. Our suffering is intimately known by God. And then John goes on to say that this suffering one, this sacrificed lamb, was the divine one. That the lamb that was slain has been exalted and sits now upon the throne. That this one is Lord of lords and King of kings. Then in another statement of great transformation, and today is that Sunday which we popularly call Good Shepherd Sunday, John says that the sacrificed lamb, the suffering one, the one nailed to the cross, the little insignificant lamb, is now our shepherd. The crucified, suffering one has been exalted and is now Lord. Our suffering has been carried into heaven. And then John speaks of the community that is around the Lamb. It is a community that has come out of great struggle and tribulation. John says it's a community that no one can number. No one can number. Then he says, it is a multinational, multicultural, and multilingual community. There is not present here any ethnically pure confederation. I remember once some years ago preaching on this text in a parish in Southern Virginia. And I remember not being greeted so warmly when I pointed out that since they were an all-white segregated parish, that they must not have any interest whatsoever in going to heaven. Because when they got to heaven, they were going to find out that it was multicultural, multinational, and multilingual. And I said, for most of you, I believe that going there would be kind of like going to hell. And so if you take this vision very seriously, there is a need for a great transformation that starts right now. because some of you are not going to be very well prepared for that kind of community. John is very, very clear about the all-inclusive nature from all nations, all tribes, all tongues are going to be there. The Roman Empire said that salvation came through Pax Romana and was primarily delivered by Caesar. John and the Christian community said that salvation came through the sacrificed lamb, the Lamb of God. They said, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And for that reason, they were persecuted. For that reason, they became for us symbols of great hope. And it is important to remember that statement, Jesus is Lord, is the most political statement in the Bible. The most political statement in the Bible. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to embrace that political, theological statement, or else you are in the process of seeking to domesticate the faith and make a mockery of every first century martyr. I had the great privilege of knowing Maria Julia Hernandez. She was a professor of law at the University of Central America in San Salvador. And when Oscar Romero became Archbishop of San Salvador, he asked Maria Julia Hernandez to become head of the Archdiocesan Human Rights Office, which at that time was one of the most dangerous jobs in the whole world. It was her job to record and seek to address human rights issues in El Salvador. Those of you who may remember the 1981 massacre in Mozote, in which the Salvadorian army surrounded a whole town and began systematically killing every man, woman, and child in that town, later denying that it had happened, and that denial was confirmed by the U.S. State Department. But there had been several people who had hid under dead bodies, were not killed. And they got out, and they made their way to the office of Maria Julia Hernandez, who, under threat of being killed immediately, recorded their stories and brought to light what had happened. She died in the year 2007, and shortly before she died, she was asked where she got her strength to do what she did. She said, well, in the last years, she said, I've gotten it primarily from one source. She said, you know, after Archbishop Romero was killed, I was pretty much left alone here in this office. Even more vulnerable. She said, every time people would come to visit the Human Rights Office, she said, I would take them over to the tomb of Bishop Romero. And she said, I always told them the same thing. When he was killed, he was saying Mass And he was shot in the chest, which is the way he was shot. But she said when they did the autopsy, they discovered that his heart had not been damaged. So she said, I know that in that tomb right there, the whole heart of Oscar Romero is present. And so she said, whenever I come here, I just try to connect with that heart in any way I can. And she says, it always works. It always gives me the strength to go on. It always gives me the strength to go on. In my own life, I have been very fortunate to know many martyrs. When I worked in the Dominican Republic, a time under the very oppressive regime of Joaquin Balaguer, and we sought to speak for human rights, very often the student movements with which I worked involved people who were well known, people who had a vision of that day when hunger should be wiped away. Very often they would just simply be systematically killed. And their bodies would at times be left on my office step, sometimes with the blood still running down on the steps. I often wondered when I arrived at my office, saw another dead body of a young student. I often wondered if we should continue. I often wondered if this was not too great a price to pay. Times I would wonder, well, what might happen to me or my children? And my oldest son was in this school where we worked. But then I would remember conversations with those students. I remember one young man particularly who had wanted us, or wanted me, to teach them songs that we had used in the civil rights movement in the U.S. And the one they liked the best was, "And before I'll be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free." So whenever I asked myself that question, I thought of Roberto, who had loved that song. And I knew that to be faithful to the vision that we had been given of that day when God would be all in all, that we could not stop, even if we could not wipe away all tears, we could wipe away some, and that we had no choice but to seek to be faithful to the vision and call that we had been given. There were others, my friend Jonathan Daniels, others who have served as great inspiration. I believe that we are sustained by the blood of the martyrs. I believe that they help us and inspire us as we move toward that vision. That vision of all God's people being united and having been set free and made whole. Today we are called again to embrace that vision, to be true to it, to remember those who have gone before us, who even now struggle and march with us. And even if we experience some suffering in our journey, we remember that one day even those tears shall be wiped away. So let us this day remember that vision. Let us remember that place to which we are going. The Lamb who even now is enthroned. That day when hunger shall be no more, when all tears shall be wiped away, and let us resolve anew that we shall not rest until we arrive at that place and God is all in all. Let there be peace among us, and let us not be instruments of our own or anyone else's oppression. Amen.